Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
You know, I was thinking today about the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. When the Apostle Peter was writing about this, he was not describing an earth altogether different from the one we now inhabit, but rather the cosmos resurrected without decay, disease, destruction, death. How glorious that will be. And I think we can rightly conclude that the cosmos is going to be resurrected, not annihilated, on the basis of Christ's conquest over Satan, as the cross ultimately liberates us from death and disease, so too it will liberate the cosmos from destruction and decay. I think it's interesting to note that the Greek word used to designate the newness of the cosmos is kainos, meaning new in quality, not new in kind. A cosmos that exists in continuity with the present creation. We can put that another way. The earth is going to be thoroughly transformed, not totally terminated. When a flood destroys an island, that island does not cease to exist, nor will the earth, when the earth is renewed by fire. I love the metaphor of childbirth. Paradise lost is going to give way to paradise restored. And Paul explains it this way in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. But like a mother, earth will give birth to a new Eden which God will wipe every tear from our eyes. That is our glorious hope. That is what we look forward to. That is our destiny. And there's a reason I bring that up at the beginning of the broadcast. If, in fact, the cosmos is going to be restored, if, in fact, we are going to be resurrected, how then shall we live in the present? You think about what happened in an early church setting. You had a pagan Roman Empire, very much like the pagan American Empire. You had the horrors of infanticide, just as we have the horrors of abortion. You had all kinds of perversions, and yet just a handful of scared, scattered disciples made a huge paradigm shift in the culture, to the extent that the culture was radically rearranged. That's what resurrection means. It means that we no longer live as though this life is going to go on forever, but we live for a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness, and in the present we can experience the energies of God. And that makes all the difference in the world, because we no longer struggle with our own energy, but we can struggle with His divine, uncreated energy working powerfully in and through us to transform a world and to enjoy the process. Again, this is one of the reasons we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Without you, we most certainly could not do what we do. And so, once again, I want to thank you for standing with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. makes all the difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. First up today, Anthony in Franklin, Tennessee. Hi.
After Satan had rebelled against God, if he had not come to the earth and tried to tempt Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, would he have eventually been assigned to hell anyway?
Well, Satan was fallen from the moment that he sinned. He had requisite knowledge, and when he sinned or rebelled against God, there was already, from that very moment, a separation. Now, it is true that there will come a time where he is cast into the lake of fire. That, by the way, is a metaphor, but forever separated from the glory and goodness of God. So we can say, in a certain sense, that from the very beginning, he is experiencing the earnest of hell. What it will be like in the final state, I cannot say. I don't want to shout where the Bible's largely silent. What we do know is that that separation will be, as it were, exacerbated. It will be far greater than what it is even now.
Okay, thank you. May I ask you another quick question?
Yeah, go ahead.
I know in the doctrines of last things that you and other people have very different of opinion as to what's going to take place. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit reveal to the ones that are wrong that they are wrong?
Well, I think all of this is a function of simply learning the art and science of biblical interpretation. So there are main and plain things in the Bible, and those are easily perceived when you follow the principles of reading the Bible for all it's worth, as opposed to taking a paradigm and imposing that paradigm on the Word of God. I think one of the problems associated with paradigms is that we don't think about them nearly as much as we think with them. And so we see things that our paradigms allow us to see. And sometimes we have to break the paradigm and recognize that what's really preeminent is learning the art and science of biblical interpretation. I mean, there's no way, for example, that you can get some kind of a pre-tribulational rapture out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 unless you impose the paradigm on the text first. Once you look at it through the lens of a presupposition, perhaps you can get Jesus coming down, reversing order, taking people to heaven for 7 years and so forth, but you don't get that from a plain reading of the text. What the plain reading of the text will give you is the notion that we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And so this is a great and glorious passage on resurrection as opposed to a passage that is pretending a pre-tribulational rapture. So again, I think what's important is that we learn to think about the paradigms that we're using as opposed to uncritically thinking with the paradigms.
Thank you very much for your answer.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lorraine next in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Hi, Lorraine.
Hello, you dear man of God. Well, I appreciate you so much. I was wondering, will Iran be called Persia sooner or later?
Well, you know, Iranians are Persian. I was in Iran a few years ago at the University of Tehran in Alma-Tabetaba, and I found the Persian people to be among the most hospitable people I've ever encountered in my life. I feel very badly that they are being repressed in a Muslim theocracy. But there's nothing in the Bible whatsoever that indicates that Iran is going to be involved in an end-time battle. In fact, the Bible simply doesn't give us any of those kinds of details. All we know in terms of the future from a biblical standpoint is that Christ will appear a second time. And when he does, he will put all things to right. The dead will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The power of sin and Satan forever will be dispensed with. But you think about the history of speculation in this regard, and it has been codified by one consistent principle, and that is the speculators have always been wrong 100% of the time. So since that is true, I don't think it's fair to pin the tail on any Antichrist or to assume which nation is going to be involved in a battle of Armageddon. The Bible simply doesn't give us that kind of information.
Well, I thank you so much. Have a good evening.
Thank you, Lorraine. Appreciate your call. Yeah, speculation, it is titillating, it is sensational. It kind of gets their juices flowing, but it really shouldn't. What we ought to be doing is preparing as though Christ's coming is a long way off, and yet being prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. I've written about how to look at the end times in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Be right back.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let me go right back to the phone lines. Dr. Rona in Natural Bridge, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rona.
How are you this evening?
I'm doing great.
I have a quick question as far as the Pentecostal belief on the talking in tongues, and just want a better understanding of that in a biblical sense.
Yeah, well, you know, Paul makes plain that believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and yet not all who are Christians speak in tongues. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it's around verse 10, maybe also in verse 30. And therefore, tongues may be a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but tongues cannot be the manifestation. Furthermore, let me say this. Even if individuals do speak in tongues, it is not a guarantee that they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I say that because Paul says that. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In fact, Paul says, without love, I am nothing. So socio-psychological manipulation tactics like peer pressure or the power suggestion can induce ecstatic utterances wholly apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. A final point I would make in this regard is that according to Scripture, the normative sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but it is the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. It is repentance from sin. It is obedience to God. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Well, the mind of the sinful man, of course, is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And therefore, I would say the fruit of the Spirit is not merely speaking in tongues, but it's love and joy and peace and patience. It's goodness and kindness. It's gentleness. It's faithfulness. It's self-control. So, righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity compressed in a single word from my perspective, and I think I've grounded that biblically as well.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Let me talk next to Bill in Columbus, Ohio, listening on the web. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Yeah, I have a question about love, actually. The meaning of God is love, can you kind of clarify that? And it seems that so many groups now are taking love and maybe turning it to love is God and worshiping the love instead of worshiping the God.
So. Yeah, and I think that's right. I think that's a good observation on your part. I think the problem oftentimes is that we take an attribute of God and that we make that the sole sum of what God is, and that would be a huge, huge mistake. That's an esoteric interpretation of 1 John 4:8, and that has permitted people to argue that God is an impersonal principle rather than being a personal being. And again, that is a huge, huge mistake. God is a personal being. We believe in one God revealed in three persons, three personal beings that are eternally distinct and that have eternally existed in love relationships one with another. The Father loves the Son. The Son prays to the Father. The Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son. They have been in eternal love relationships. And the beautiful thing in a Christian perspective is that we have been brought into that eternal love relationship. We have been brought into the fellowship of the Trinity by the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Jesus Christ makes God not only ineffable, but immanent. We can relate
in love relationships with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is an incredible privilege, but we can never become what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are. We are gods by grace, not gods by nature. Only God can be worshipped. Only God can be God by nature.
That's beautiful. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to mention something in the Christian Research Journal that is of transcendent importance. It came to light for me when I read an article in the newspaper a couple of days ago about the Mental Health Protection Act, which would make North Carolina the next state to ban conversion therapy for minors. It's a bill, HB 516, that would designate conversion therapy unprofessional conduct, and counselors and social workers or other professionals practicing it would lose their license. 16 states have banned conversion therapy. 40 states have introduced legislation that will ban conversion therapy. And Joe Dallas wrote about this in a very fortuitous fashion in the Christian Research Journal. I'm talking about the present edition of the Christian Research Journal, which is available for subscription at equip.org. But Joe's article titled, "What's the Problem with Conversion Therapy?" points out that if America decides that it is damaging to counsel people to turn from homosexuality and the transformed and be transformed through that, then it will soon decide that speaking or preaching that people should turn from homosexuality is also damaging and should be banned. Well, so what began as an attempt to reform the culture to a pro-gay view has evolved into a commitment to reaching into the Christian population and demanding that the Christian population, like the surrounding culture, reform its views on marriage and family. That's the direction we're headed in. The LGBTQ community have become masters at erecting straw men to dismiss and disparage anyone believing homosexuality is a sin that can, like other sins, be overcome. And Joe cites a couple of examples, because what they do is they try to make this sound very fringy. And the way that they do that is they erect these stories that have no basis in reality. Let me give you a couple of examples. A few years back, the New Jersey Senate held hearings on a proposed conversion therapy ban. And there was a woman named Brielle Goldani who claimed that as a teenager, she was forced to attend a conversion therapy camp in Ohio called True Directions. And there, Goldani allegedly endured shock treatment, forced masturbation, and involuntary IV injections, including vomiting. Well, the New Jersey committee accepted her testimony without requiring any documentation whatsoever, without demanding the names of the camp operators, without taking immediate action to ensure that the facility was shut down and the operators were brought to justice, which would normally be what you would do if something so horrendous went on. Well, nothing horrendous went on. In truth, as confirmed by the Ohio Secretary of State and the Attorney General, no such camp ever existed. It was a story. But it's not a surprising story, because the notion of electroshock therapy being transformed and performed in churches or parachurch environment ought to stretch credulity beyond the breaking point. But that didn't stop the California Judiciary Committee from accepting similar testimony from another self-identified survivor of conversion therapy. As the committee discussed a sweeping conversion therapy ban in California, there was a person named Sam Britton, described himself as being forced into therapy by his Christian parents. He testified that his therapist forced him to view pornography with needles inserted into his fingers. Well, unlike Goldani, Britton is a public figure serving with a prominent LGBTQ organization such as the Trevor Project and the National Center for Lesbian Rights. He speaks regularly around the country recounting his conversion therapy history. But it's a history subject to revision. At times, he claims he was 10 years old during the therapy. Other times, he claims to have been in his early 20s. and he remembers with great clarity the details of his torture, but cannot remember the names of the doctor who tortured him, the place that he was tortured, nor the organization behind the torture. Nor, it seems, does he have any interest in getting such information from his parents, who allegedly hired and paid the doctor and should be able to provide the information needed to bring a doctor like that to justice. But even more disturbing is the naivete and the negligence of the California Judiciary Committee, who, like their New Jersey counterpart, should have demanded the information necessary to prosecute the abuser, as should the New York Times and Psychology Today magazine, both of which have published Britton's story, but obviously never fact-checked the story. Had they done so, they surely would have either located Britton's tormentor or recognized that his story was simply untrue, which happens to be the case. You got to read the article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, What's the Problem with Conversion Therapy, by Joe Dallas. If you haven't subscribed, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're touching the lives of people all over the planet. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.